Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel and to the chapter 14. Let's just ask for God's help now as we come to His truth. Our Father in heaven, we bless Thee for the privilege that is ours to meet in this fashion, to sing Thy praises, and to gather round Your Word. We thank You, Lord, even for this hymn of testimony that we have been singing. And Lord, we pray that it would be our testimony tonight, that each one might be able to say, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." We thank You, Lord, for Thy love for us. Bless Thee, Lord, forever coming into this world and laying down Your life for our salvation. We recognize, Lord, there's nothing lovable about us. And yet, O Lord, we rejoice that You loved us and You gave Yourself for us. Lord, even as we turn to Your Word, we pray, O God, Thou would speak to each one. Thou art the one that knows each heart here this evening. You're the one that knows what we have need of. And we just simply pray and we call upon Thy name. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst speak, that Thou wouldst work, that Thou wouldst meet the need of every heart. Give us help in the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, even as Thy Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. A brief overview of Mark chapter 14 quickly reveals to us, here we have a chapter that for the most part sets forth man's sinful and wicked rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really what Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, sets before us. Man's rejection, man's opposition, man's rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very first verse, we read of how the chief priests and the scribes were subtly scheming how they could put Christ to death. See again what it says in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him, that is, take Christ by craft and put Him to death. And so here we have the religious leaders. And what are they doing? They're plotting against God's Son. They're planning, they're scheming how they can get rid of Him, how they can put Him to death. As we then go down this chapter, to verses 10 and 11, we read of how Judas Iscariot joined forces with Christ's enemies and entered into an agreement that for money, he would betray the Lord Jesus into their hands. Then in verse 46, we are told of how wicked men came to arrest the innocent and holy one. See what it says in verse 46. And they laid their hands on Him that is on Christ and took Him. What a dreadful thing takes place here. Sinful men, filled with evil intent, brutally and forcefully lay their wicked hands upon God's own dear Son. And they drag Him away as if He was the very worst of criminals. This is exactly what is spoken of here in verse 46. They lay their hands upon Him, the Son of God, the innocent one, the Holy One. Wicked men taking hold upon Him and brutally dragging Him away. Furthermore, in verse 56, we are told of false witnesses lining up and wrongfully accusing Christ. See what it says in verse 56. For many bear false witness against Him that is against Christ, but their witness agreed not together. Here were people, and they were happy to lie and point the finger of false accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what these people were doing here. Making up a story. Producing a story, a lie, and accusing Christ of sinning. And there they were, pointing the finger at God's Son. Think about it. They were pointing the finger at the one who will judge them at the end of time. And accusing Him in the wrong. What a solemn and serious thing these men engaged in. Yet this dreadful mistreatment of Christ in Mark 14 not only comes from His enemies without and within, it also comes from His friends and disciples. In verse 50, we read, and they all, that is, all the disciples, forsook Him and fled. All His disciples forsook Him and fled. In the hour of need, when the time of testing came, those that were closest to Christ, His very own disciples, those that He had nurtured for 3 years, those that had witnessed His miracles, those that He had ministered to, those that He had taught and provided for, in the hour of need, they just up and away. They forsook Him. All of them forsook Him and fled. The ever worse was still to come. For in verses 66 to 72, read of how Peter, the disciple who just a short time earlier told Christ, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Peter, this disciple, he began to curse and to swear and to deny that he even knew Christ. And so, here we have a chapter that reveals to us how Christ was plotted against, how he was betrayed, wrongfully arrested, falsely accused, forsaken, and even denied by men. We could say Mark chapter 14 is a passage in God's word that reveals to us in the most unmistakable and dreadful manner man's sinful and rebellious nature. Man born in sin and shapen in iniquity has a heart that is inclined away from God. And it is inclined to that which is sinful and unholy. And this is what we're shown here so clearly. Man's rejection of Christ, man's rejection of God's Son, reveals to us the deep depravity, the utter wretchedness of man's sinful and wicked condition. Indeed, there was everything about Christ that should have caused these people to flee to him and to seek him as their Savior. He was the perfect one. The one who was without sin, the innocent one, the holy one. His life was impeccable. His life was that life of total perfection and sinlessness. And so therefore they should have sought him. They should have admired him. They should have clung to him. He not only was the perfect one, but they also should have sought him because he was the powerful one. The one who was able to deal with death and disease. The one who was able to drive Satan out. He had manifested his power in all of his miracles. And these people had witnessed these things. They had evidenced God's power through the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore they should have sought him. Not only because he was the perfect one and the powerful one, but also because he was the pardoning one. He was the one who had pardoned sin. He was the one who had forgiven those who had come and had changed and transformed their lives in the most miraculous way. In short, he was the only one that could bring to them life and salvation. He was the one that could meet their greatest need in full. But they rejected him. They rejected him. And there's nothing that testifies more of man's sinful depravity than his rejection of Christ. This is the depth of man's depravity. He rejects Christ. He rejects God's provision for his need. There is no reason why any sinner should reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason why any man or woman, boy or girl, should ever turn their back upon God's Son. The opposite is the case. There is every reason why helpless and hopeless sinners should seek Christ and should seek him with all their hearts and seek him most earnestly. He has said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And this is why Christ has come into this world, to bring life, to bring salvation, to bring joy, to bring blessing. He is such a wonderful, such a tremendous Savior. There is simply no reason why men should reject him. And yet men and women, to their own destruction, refuse to come. They refuse the healing of the great physician. And they perish in the sickness of their sin. And that is the greatest tragedy that happens in this world. The fact that men and women are perishing and dying in their sin. Not because there's no Savior. But they will not have the Savior. They will live in complete rejection and rebellion against him. This is what we see in Mark chapter 14. However, although this passage of God's word for the most part brings before us man's terrible and tragic rejection of Christ, there is a portion in this passage that contrasts this. You see, in verses 3 to 9, instead of reading of a man's rejection of Christ, we read of a woman's love and devotion to Christ. And that is what is brought before us in these verses. We read about a woman's love and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're not given this woman's name. Some people believe it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And there are many people who believe that. But I believe, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, We have to conclude there's no evidence that this is the case. We don't know who this woman really was. Nevertheless, although this woman's identity is not revealed, we are told what she did. And that is what is all important. See the words of verse 3 here, Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. It was evidently the case that this particular lady had a great love for Christ. The Lord Jesus was precious and dear to her. He was her Savior. And so as Christ was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, this lady comes. And she comes to him. And she manifests her love by anointing him in this way. She manifests her great love and her great delight and devotion in Christ by taking this ointment and anointing him in this manner. Now this evening, I want us to think of the actions of this woman. That's really what I want us to think about, the actions of this woman. For I believe she really sets before us the characteristics of the true Christian. And that's what she does. She demonstrates to us the characteristics of that person who loves Christ. That person who delights in Christ. This is what she manifests. The characteristics of such a person. Not only do we see the characteristics of a true Christian and her behavior, but we also see the consolation of the true Christian. The consolation the true Christian has in this world. We see this, for as she was criticized by others, as she was condemned by others for what she did, the Lord Jesus speaks in her defense. He comes and he defends her and he speaks in her behalf. And so we see here in this passage, we see here in the actions of this woman and what follows, the characteristics and the consolation of the Christian. The characteristics and consolation of the Christian. And there are a number of things I want us to consider as we look at this dear lady and think upon this subject, the characteristics and consolation of the Christian. Notice firstly with me here, her devotion to Christ. Her devotion. This particular lady's devotion to the Lord Jesus is something that immediately confronts us as we read this passage. No one could deny or doubt her love and commitment to her Savior. Her conduct and her behavior bore clear testimony to the truth that she was a believer. And Christ was everything to her. No one could ever doubt this. Someone reading this passage would immediately be confronted with this reality. Here was a woman and she loved the Savior. Here was a woman and she delighted in Christ. He was just everything to her. Now that is made so clear as we read this passage. She was a believer. This is something that should be evidently clear in the life of every Christian. Others should be able to identify by how we live and how we behave that we believe in Christ and He is our Savior. This should be something that is evidently clear in the life of everyone who professes Christ as their Savior. In Acts 11, we read of how Barnabas came to Antioch. Wonderful things were happening in the church in Antioch. A great number of people had recently been converted, they'd been saved, and they had come to faith in Christ. And so wonderful things were happening in the church in Antioch. And so Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to see what was going on in Antioch, to find out exactly what they were experiencing, how God was working. Barnabas, he came to Antioch. But this is what it says in Acts 11:23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. When he came and he seen the grace of God, was glad. As Barnabas came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. In other words, has he met these people? Has he came into contact with these people? It was evidently clear that God had worked in their lives. They were his people. He saw the grace of God in their lives. Now, we're not told exactly what he saw. But what he saw made it so clear to him. Here were people marked by grace. The grace of God. Here were people whose lives had been changed. And this too is the case with this woman. Her devotion to Christ testifies and powerfully testifies that she was a child of God. This will be the case in the life of every Christian, every true believer. Now as we think about the tremendous devotion this lady had for her Savior, we see that it manifested itself in a number of different ways. We learn here her devotion was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Verse 3 speaks of how she came having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. The words, very precious, could literally be translated, extremely expensive. Extremely expensive. In verse 5, we see that those that were critical of her put a price tag in this ointment of over 300 pence. The commentators tell us that 300 pence in those days was a year's wages. And so if we convert this into our money today, perhaps we could say the value of this ointment in today's currency would be over £25,000. This was a very expensive, extremely expensive ointment. Very costly. What sacrificial devotion then this lady had for the Lord Jesus. Christ was precious to her. He was her Savior. Therefore she gave. And she gave with a great sacrifice to Him. She gave with all of her heart. Let us note carefully this lady's sacrificial devotion to her Savior. Because this is one of the great features of the Christian life. This is one of the great features of the Christian life. It involves sacrifice. It involves giving ourselves to the Lord. We know that Christ gave Himself for us. And oh, what giving and what sacrifice there was as Christ gave Himself for us. And we cannot comprehend the giving that there was as Christ gave Himself for us. He gave Himself to take our humanity into union with His deity. He gave Himself to a life of humility, a life of mocking, a life of scoffing. He gave Himself to the terrible judgment that He faced before Pilate. He gave Himself to beating and to mocking and to spitting and to all the abuse of the Roman soldiers. He gave Himself to the death of the cross. He gave Himself to the wrath of a holy God. This is what He gave, that He might take His people unto Himself. He gave Himself. But in salvation, when God in grace works in a life, then that person who has been saved will, with great readiness of heart, give themselves to Christ. You see, this is what happens in salvation. When a sinner lives in this world without Christ, they live for themselves. They are self-centered. They are selfish. It's all what they can have and own and possess. But when Christ and grace works in a life, that person who up until this point lived for themselves will be turned around. And they will now live for the glory and honor of another. They will live for Christ. There are many examples of this in the Scriptures. Think of that man identified in God's Word as Legion. Remember that man Legion? He was possessed of many devils. His life was in total chaos, turmoil. There he was in the graveyard night and day, cutting himself and crying. Then Christ stepped in. The whole thing was turned around, converted, a new man. But after Legion was converted, what did he do? It tells us he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. See what he began to do? He gave himself to Christ's service. He went about making known Christ, declaring all that the Lord Jesus had done for him. Think also of the Apostle Paul. A man that was living to make havoc of the church. A man that was seeking to destroy Christ and His testimony. And yet when he met Christ, His words were, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? And think of how Paul gave himself. He gave himself completely to Christ. Indeed, he was the man who said, for me to live is Christ. In other words, he gave himself totally to Christ. What about Zacchaeus? We all know Zacchaeus, the small man who climbed up a tree to see the Lord Jesus. But before he met the Lord Jesus, he was a greedy, thieving tax collector, someone who was hated and despised. But again, when he met Christ, he was converted, he was changed. And this is what he said after he was converted. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What was he doing? He was giving himself. Giving himself to Christ's work and testimony. Where the grace of God is found in a heart and life, then there will be a giving of self to Christ. A giving of self to Christ. This is what we see with this lady. She took this extremely expensive ointment and a great sacrifice. She gave it to Christ. Now, can you identify with this? Can you identify with this? Have you a heart and a life that is one that is given over to Christ? This is a feature of the true Christian. Then notice here also in her devotion, it wasn't only sacrificial. It was shameless. It was shameless. As we consider what this lady does, or what she did, we are brought to see that she was completely unashamed. Completely unashamed to show her love and attachment to Christ. Here she was in a room filled with other people. Many people looking on. Many people watching. But despite this, she takes the precious ointment and she anoints Christ's head. She could have sung with all sincerity and conviction, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. She wasn't ashamed to own Christ. She wasn't ashamed to show her devotion to her Savior. She loved Him. And therefore she manifested this love in the most shameless way. Again, this is another feature of the genuine child of God. In the midst of this sinful and wicked world, they own the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they're happy to say, the true Christian is happy to say of Christ, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is the nature of the true Christian. Oh, they're so happy to be identified with Christ. Remember the words of the Savior in Matthew 10. He said this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. See what Christ is revealing there? He's revealing that those that are unashamed of him in this world are those that he will not be ashamed of in heaven. In other words, those that are unashamed of him are truly his people. They're truly his own people. Are you ashamed of Christ tonight? If you were in company where there was other unbelievers, and perhaps it would be a hostile environment, a difficult environment, would you be ashamed to own Christ as your Savior? This lady wouldn't. The true Christian, their devotion will be shameless. But notice then also another thing about her devotion. It not only was shameless and sacrificial, it was slated. Her devotion was slated. This one became the subject of great criticism because of her devotion to Christ. See verses 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. These people thought the Lord Jesus was not worth this precious ointment. That's exactly what they thought. Why, it would have been put to better use if it had been given to the poor. This is what they claimed. Oh, you wasted the ointment. This valuable ointment wasted in Christ. Think of the poor it could have fed. And this is what they were saying to this woman. They slated and criticized her devotion to Christ. Now again, this is another characteristic of a Christian life in this world. This is another characteristic of a Christian life in this world. It will invite the criticism and hostility of a world that does not know, love, or value Christ. And that's what the true Christian life will evoke. That's what it will invite. The slating and the criticism of a world that thinks nothing of Christ and doesn't value Him in any way. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly, all that are Christian, shall suffer persecution. I once heard the story of a young Christian girl who worked for a godless man. This man she worked for, he was fine as an employer, but he was a godless man. A man that had no time for the things of God whatsoever. And very often as the weekend would approach, he would ask this young lady what she was going to do at the weekend. What are you doing at the weekend? You know how people talk? Well, anything exciting for the weekend? And she would tell him, well, you know, I'm going to youth fellowship on Friday night, going to the young people's on Friday night. And then maybe on Saturday night she might be going with some Christian friends to some other meeting. And then she would speak about how on the Lord's Day she was going to God's house. And maybe on special occasions she would go to somewhere else special. And he would listen to her. And then he would begin to slate her. And he would say, listen, you're a young lady, a young attractive girl. Why you're not out living it up? Why you're not enjoying yourself? You're throwing your life away. You're wasting your life. You could be having a wonderful time. Instead, you're stuck in a meeting. And this was his attitude. This is the way he treated her. You see, she was a Christian. She loved Christ. And because of this, she was a total mystery to an ungodly man. He couldn't work her out. He couldn't understand her. The truth is, we are Christ's. We should be a mystery to those that reject him. We should be a mystery to those that know not him. We should evoke their criticism. Because if they have no love for Christ, and the world of course doesn't, they can't understand why we love him and why he's precious to us. This will be the case in the life of the true Christian. And then thinking of this lady's devotion to the Lord Jesus, how it was sacrificial, shameless, and slated. Let me ask you about your devotion. Let me ask you what you think of Christ tonight. Let me ask you about your love for him. Is he precious to you? The Bible tells us to those that believe, he is precious. He is precious. And this was evidently the case in this woman's life. And so we see her devotion to Christ. But then notice with me also here, her desire for Christ. As this lady takes this expensive perfume and anoints Christ's head, we see in her actions the desire she had for her Savior. We're told here this ointment was spikenard. Or if you've got a margin, you will see that it was pure nard, or liquid nard. Now, spikenard, or nard, gave off a very strong and sweet scent. This was the reason why it was used as perfume, because of the attractive fragrance that it diffused. In John 12, in the verse 3, we read of how Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, did a very similar thing to this woman here in Mark 14. She took spikenard, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she didn't anoint Christ's head. She anointed his feet. But in John 12, verse 3, we also read, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The house was filled with the odor, the smell. Such was the strength or scent which came from spikenard that it was something which filled the whole of the house. And it filled it with a sweet, attractive smell. Therefore, as this woman anointed Christ in this way, I believe we see something of her desire in regard to Christ. We can say she desired that others would be drawn to Christ. As she anointed Christ in this way, she desired that others would be drawn to him. The highly fragrant perfume that the Lord Jesus was now anointed with would have drawn the attention of others to him. People would have asked, where's this attractive smell coming from? Where's this smell of spikenard? Why is it here? Where's it coming from? We can well imagine such a thing taking place. The whole house being filled with this lovely aroma, this lovely smell, and people asking, well, where's that smell coming from? That quite clearly would have been the case. And so as this lady anointed Christ with nard, she desired the attention and focus of others to be drawn to her Savior. That's what she desired. Others to be drawn to Him. This is something that every Christian will desire. They'll desire that others will be drawn to the Lord Jesus. That others will consider Christ. We see this with the early New Testament believers in the book of Acts. Acts 8 verse 34 tells us, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Then listen to these words. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here were people and they were being persecuted. Their lives were in danger. But what were they focusing upon? Preaching Christ. Making Christ known, that others might be drawn to Him. Oh, if we love Christ, we will desire others to come to Him and to consider Him. We will desire that others hear of Him. We will desire that He is brought into focus in the lives of others. This lady, she desired others would be drawn to Christ. But also, she desired that others would delight in Christ. By anointing Christ with spikenard, this lady did not only desire others to be drawn to Him, but she desired others to really delight in Him. Spikenard is something that is very attractive. It is pleasing. Therefore, by pouring this sweet perfume over the Savior's head, we see the longing of her heart. That as others met Christ, as others would be drawn to Him, they would find Him pleasing. They would find Him attractive. They would find Him sweet. See, this was her desire. This is why she used spikenard, not only to draw the attention of other people to Him, but as they came to Him, they would find that He is sweet, that He is attractive, that He's appealing. Again, this is the desire of the person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They will long for others to delight in the Lord Jesus. They will want their family. They will want their friends, their neighbors, and their colleagues. Not only to hear of Christ, not only to be drawn to Him, but to delight in Him. And to rejoice in Him. Remember the woman of Samaria that met Christ at the well. The Lord Jesus was passing through Samaria. He stopped at the well and this lady came out. And it's a very well-known story of how Christ spoke to her. And this lady believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was converted. But this is what we read in John 4 after this lady believed. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, after she came to delight in the Lord Jesus, it was her desire that others would do likewise. After she came to find Christ, and her heart was thrilled with Him, she went into the city and she told all her neighbors and all her friends about Christ, and she wanted them to come too, and to delight in Him. This is the desire of the true Christian. Now, is this the desire of your heart in regard to Christ, that others would delight in Him? As you think about the people in Garva, as you think about the children in our children's meeting, as you think about the people in your street, the people in your family, as you think about the people in this community, is it your desire that they would come to delight in Christ? Or maybe you're indifferent. Maybe as you drive past their homes and as you see them walking past the footpath, you have no concern for their soul. You're not troubled, careless, and unmoved. But one of the features of the Christian is this. And again, we see it time and time again in Scripture. They will desire that others will be drawn to Christ. And others will delight in Christ. This was the desire of this woman. Then notice with me one last thing in closing here. And that is her defense by Christ. Her defense by Christ. We have been thinking of how this woman displays in her behavior the characteristics of a child of God. She displays the characteristics of a true Christian. Her devotion to Christ and her desire for Christ set this forth. Very clearly set this forth. But just in closing, I want us to consider the greatest consolation. The greatest consolation that the Christian has in this world. Notice with me the words of verses 6 to 8. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Here we have Christ speaking in the defense of this dear woman. These people that criticized her and murmured against her, Christ, he quickly answered them. And he defended this lady who loved him. He defended her. And he spoke in her part. Now when we stop and consider what takes place here, we have to say, this is the most remarkable thing. This is the most remarkable thing. Here we have Christ defending a sinner. Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking in the support of one who was part of Adam's ruined race. This lady was born a sinner. This lady had been guilty of sin in her life, like we all are. She was a sinner. She was a transgressor of God's commandments. And this is really marvelous, and this is a tremendous thing here, that this lady who was a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice, Christ spoke in her defense. Think of the comfort and consolation that would have brought to this woman. As she was there facing the criticism, facing the attack of others, for the Son of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ to defend her. My, what comfort, what consolation. All that criticism that she was facing the others didn't matter one iota. Why? Because Christ had spoken in her defense. The one that really mattered was on her side. The one that really counted was standing with her. Of course, the reason why Christ spoke in her defense was because she believed in him. That's why he spoke for her. That's why he defended her, because she believed in him. I believe this is what verse 8 clearly brings before us. See again what it says in verse 8. She hath wrought, she hath done what she could. And then notice these words. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Christ speaks of how she had come to anoint his body to the burying. You see, Christ, previous to this, had been speaking about how he would die and how he would rise again from the dead. He had spoken about what would happen. She believed. She believed his word. Now, many of the disciples didn't fully understand and didn't believe, but this woman did. This woman did. This woman who's not identified in Scripture believed what Christ said in relation to his death and burial. And therefore she comes here and she anoints his body aforehand to the burying. And so Christ spoke in her defense because she was trusting in him as her Savior. This is the great and wonderful consolation and comfort that belongs to the Christian. Christ, the Almighty Savior of sinners, will speak for us and he will defend us in the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming, and it's quickly coming, when this world will all be brought and brought before the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be brought there to give an account for the deeds of our lives. Each one of us will stand before God. But who will speak in our defense in that day? Well, if you're trusting in Christ, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus as this lady was, Christ will step forth. And he will speak in our defense. He will speak on our part. And he will defend us. Not from the criticism of men. He will defend us from the very wrath of a holy God. This is what he will do. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:1, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, one who speaks in our behalf, and he's Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore will stand and he will present his own righteousness as our advocate and defend us, defend his people. Paul speaks in Hebrews 7:25, and he says, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is his people, those that believe in him. He ever liveth, the ever living one, ready to stand and to defend his people. You know, there could be no greater consolation that we could have in this world than to know in the judgment Christ will speak in our defense. No greater consolation. I think I've told you the story before, but a good number of years ago, I was visiting in one of our churches. I was helping out in one of our churches, and I was visiting an elderly couple, well into their 90s. And this elderly couple had become concerned about spiritual matters. They were believers for many years, members in one of our churches, and they loved the Lord. That was clearly evident. But they had heard some preaching recently and it confused them in certain matters. And they believed, or they were led to believe, that in the judgment they would have to give an account, and they would have to give an account for the things that they had done in life. And as they was speaking to them, they began to weep and they were broken. And the question they had for me was this: in the judgment, will nobody speak for us? And they were so aware that they were so ill-deserving as sinners. But they asked me, in the judgment, will nobody speak for us? Will Christ not speak for us? Will he not own us? This was their concern, deep concern, and the tears were flowing down their face. And I said, listen, if you are trusting in Christ, oh, he will not only speak for you, but he will hold up his hands and he will show the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. And he will present this before his Father's face. And he will say, listen, I have made payment for these, my people who believe in me. I have shed blood for these people. These people are mine. I've dealt with all their sin. They belong to me. And I said, that will be your defense. That will be my defense. That's all the defense that we need. That's the consolation. Christ speaking in our defense. Let me ask you in closing, put the question directly to you this evening. Will Christ speak for you in the judgment? When the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and you stand before the judge of all men, will Christ step forward and own you? Because you have believed in him, and you have laid hold upon him as your Savior. This is the consolation that belongs to the Christian. But you know, if you have never claimed Christ as your Savior, you're without consolation in the judgment. You're without any comfort, any hope. The glorious news of the gospel is tonight, you can claim Christ. You can take him as your Savior tonight. Will you come by faith? Will you lay hold upon him? Oh, I trust you will. May God even give you grace to do so. May he write his truth upon each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.